Many, many times before, we welcome you. If you are visiting for the first time, then try and make yourselves known to somebody who looks like they know what they're doing around here, or say hello to me, maybe the people serving coffee or whatever, and just we can all say a proper hello to you. We're welcoming you whether you're here in person or whether you're on Zoom, and afterwards, all those who are here are invited to go for refreshments in the church hall, which is through the double doors on my left. So please do join us. In response to an appeal from Christian Aid for help in dealing with the emergency in Gaza, we are taking a retiring collection today, as well as our normal Sunday collection. If you prefer to give online, you can go to the homepage of Christian Aid, where donations to this appeal can be made. So this morning, we're very pleased to welcome Paul Spray to lead our worship. Paul's a member of our congregation and a local preacher in the circuit. So thank you, Paul, and we look forward to our service.
Good morning. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, says Jesus. Let's start by singing, it's 147 in the orange book if you've got it, take this moment, sign and space. Take my friends around, here among us, make the place where your love is found. Well, the gospel story today is about a time when some clever people tried to trick Jesus. And the clever people said, should we pay taxes or not? And there wasn't a good answer to that question. So Jesus said, well, show me the coin that you pay the taxes with. So he did. Do you want to have a look at this coin? And Jesus said, who's that? Whose head is it on the coin?
I think that's the Roman Emperor's or something.
And my clever colleague here says he thinks it's a Roman Emperor's. You reckon it's a Roman emperor's?
No.
No, it is. He's right. It does look a bit odd.
It's a chocolate coin.
Well, that could be true. It's a Roman emperor's. And Jesus said, well, give to the emperor what's the emperor's. But what really matters is what God wants. Use your money for the things that God wants. Well, what did you say it was? Chocolate coin. One thing that God wants is fair trade. Can we look at the back of that coin? Not just fair trade, but divine fair trade. What we have to do is to put our money where God would like it to be. And you're all right, there will be some chocolate coins, if you're allowed to have them, when you go out. But now, we're going to hear a little drama, a little story about what it is that Jesus thought was most important to talk about. And Anna and Kath are going to come and do it in the best Methodist tradition of gender-neutral casting. Anna is going to be Jesus, and Kath will be one of Jesus' friends, one of Jesus' disciples, Mary.
Mary?
Yes, Jesus?
Did I interrupt a little gambling session earlier on?
What makes you think that?
Well, sounds travel in the open air, and as I came down from the hills, I heard voices raised in a rather unusual fashion.
What did you hear?
I heard John shouting, "I bet you it's sex." Then I heard Martha saying, "Oh no, it's hell." Then I heard Judas shouting, "Put your money where your mouth is." And then I heard you.
And what did I say?
Shh, Jesus is coming. And then it all went quiet. Now, were you gambling, or...?
Oh, nothing like that, Jesus. We were just having a minor disagreement.
A minor disagreement about what?
About you, or about what you say. We were arguing about which subject you talked about the most.
I see. What was on your shortlist?
We thought that it was either personal morality, family life, hell, domestic economics, or...
Hold on. One at a time. What were they again?
Personal morality.
You mean sex?
Well, yes, but that was John's idea, remember?
And the others?
Hell.
Mm-hmm.
Family life.
Mm-hmm.
Domestic economics.
You mean money?
Yes. And there was another one, the eschatological issue.
The what?
Oh, Jesus, don't ask me to say it again. I heard it from a rabbi. It means the end of time, the last judgment, the...
It's all right, Mary. I know what it means. Well, which one do you think I talk about the most?
I know it's not sex or hell, and I don't think it's family life.
What about the eschatological issue?
No, I don't think so. I reckon it must be money. When I think about your stories, I reckon you've told more parables about money than about anything else. I can remember at least half a dozen.
Half a dozen?
Well, there's the treasure in the field, the talents, the rich fool, the lost coin, Dives and Lazarus, and the coin with the emperor's head on it.
Well done. Come to think of it, there are probably another six, but I haven't told you them yet.
Jesus, are you obsessed with money?
No, I'm not. And in any case, my parables are not about money. They're about the kingdom, about forgiveness, justice. Love.
But Jesus, you do talk a lot about money. I mean, think about what you said to the rich young man and the conversation about the widow's penny and all your talk about not being able to serve God and wealth. You say more about money than you do about prayer.
That may be right, Mary. It's just that more and more I realise that behind a lot of spiritual blindness and behind a lot of injustice in the world, there's a money problem. And where that's the case, people want to hear more about faith than about finances. But God is interested in both.
You should have been a businessman, Jesus.
Oh no, Mary, that's not my calling. And as regards money, my vocation is not to have any. In that way, I can get close to poor folk and let the rich know that all their piety and religion doesn't count until they put their money where God's mouth is.
Where God's mouth is?
Just think about it, Mary. Now come on, I've got other things to discuss with you.
Like what?
Well, we could start with the eschatological issue.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Well, a lot of those Bible stories about money are all told in the anthem which the choir is now going to sing. And because it's about where we should put our treasure, we'll take the collection for church purposes during the anthem.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, may we see the face of you, your face, freshly coined in everyone we meet. Amen. Right. Well, our next song will be Mayenziwe, which we'll sing first in English, and then in Xhosa, and then again in English. And during that, the young people might like to go out, stay at least for the Xhosa, and then maybe go out during the last time we sing it in English. And so we could now say, before we start singing, the Lord be with you. Great. Mayenziwe.
Mayenziwe tantoya ko, Mayenziwe tantoya ko, Mayenziwe tantoya ko, Mayenziwe tantoya ko, Mayenziwe tantoya.
And so to some prayers. Let's start by thinking, each one of us, silently, of something that's been good in this last week. Big or small, something that's been good in this last week. Jesus, we've each brought something different, and we want to say thank you. Thank you for all your gifts, so many, so varied, to each of us and to our society. And now let's think silently of something that's been stressful in this last week. Again, big or small, resolved or not resolved. Let's think of something that's been stressful this last week. Jesus, we thank you for your care, for your presence, even when we have not been able to feel it, for your presence in places where we can't see it. We know that you are here with us. We thank you that we have come. and that we can bring these stresses to you. And finally, let's think of something that we're ashamed about. Again, something individual or something of our whole society. Something we're ashamed about. Jesus, we bring our failings to you, each one of us and all of us together. We are sorry. We would put them behind us and strike out anew. We pray for your mercy and we trust in your forgiveness. Amen. Well, we started with, I hope, something fairly cheerful as well as thought-provoking. But we come together in a time when there is little, actually, to be cheerful about. And in particular, the situation in Israel and Gaza, Palestine. And so now we're coming to a section of which I called Lamentations and Hope. And we're going to start by a series of photographs, not, I promise you, the most gruesome photographs, but a series of photographs from Israel and Palestine. The first four will be from that festival that Hamas attacked and people, so many were killed. The second two will be from a kibbutz in Israel and the remainder from Gaza. And in between, I will read just a few words, messages sent to Christian Aid by their partners in Israel and Palestine. So the first picture is people running away from that festival as the shots ran out. I saw a family member being taken on a motorcycle towards Gaza. And then I saw another surrounded by four or five Hamas guys. I hope we can come together so that together we can think about what's best for us and also for them. They are suffering too. They are being battered too. We have received letters from many of you in which you are asking about our safety, and we're very grateful that you are thinking and praying about us. Thankfully, we all are doing okay, though one of the rockets fell just about 100 meters from here. Thank you for standing with us at this dark hour. There are continuous airstrikes and destruction everywhere. There are so many displaced people, hundreds of thousands. We have lost access to water in my home, like many others, so we only use the water we have for drinking water. We are keeping close to our children and prioritizing them for water and food. We struggle to keep our hope, but we are finding hope from the eyes of our children and from your solidarity during these very hard times, these difficult and critical times that we are living in Gaza right now. We need nothing but peace, love, and justice. I feel this very strongly. This picture is of the United Nations Secretary General at the Rafah gate. And he said, "It's impossible to be here and not to feel a broken heart. Behind these walls, we have 2 million people that are suffering enormously, that have no water, no food, no medicine, no fuel, that are under fire, that need everything to survive." And the best song I could think of to reflect after that is number 5 in the Orange Book, "As If You Were Not There." It's actually more appropriate for an earthquake or a fire or something, but it seemed appropriate for the man-made earthquakes and fires as well. "As if you were not there."
Thank you.
Our Bible reading comes from a time when Israel felt that everything had gone awry and prophets were standing up.
The reading is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you, I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The palace of aliens is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of the aliens like heat in a dry place. You subdued the heat with the shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a rich feast of food, a feast of well-matured wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-matured wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
Well, the current situation in Israel and Palestine feels a bit like an Isaiah moment. You've made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The blast of the ruthless is like a winter rainstorm, the noise of foreign invaders like heat in a dry place. Isaiah knew about these things. Jerusalem, the center of Israel, had been flattened. The very temple, the center of their religion, had been destroyed. And their leaders had been taken as hostages to Babylon. And for 12 chapters before we get to this bit, Isaiah has been going on about judgment and destruction. And Isaiah thought it was because God was punishing Israel for what it had done wrong. I don't think we need to read across from that into the present situation. But we do need to ask ourselves, we're being told a lot on the radio, the newspapers. We need to ask ourselves, why is it happening? The horrifying atrocities of the Hamas attack. How is it that people can kill babies, kill Jewish people who've been supporting peace and the Palestinian cause? The action now being taken by the Israeli government trying to eliminate Hamas with huge side casualties. And you can go back. Why is all this happening? The eviction of Palestinians from their land, originally and again now. And you can go back again to the Holocaust, the reason that so many Jews came there, that terrible event that gave an impetus to set up a country that could be defended against evil. There's a lot to understand, a lot to confess about, a lot to ask God about. But into this, Isaiah preaches a note of hope. Hope against hope, hope against reality on the ground, a note of hope. God is on the side of the weak and against the ruthless, Isaiah says. God has been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm, a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of the aliens like heat in a dry place, you subdued the heat with the shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. And so if we can, we must lift our eyes up from the present and look at the future that God wants. And that was the second part of that reading. On this mountain, the Lord will make a feast of rich food. Back to that image from last week of the feast that God has prepared. And Isaiah goes on in detail about the aged wines that even we Methodists are going to be allowed to drink. The rich food that is available. And critically, Isaiah says this will be a feast for all peoples. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make a feast of rich food for all peoples. All people. Jews and Palestinians, the folk we like, the folk we don't like, all peoples. Which, I suppose, in current politics tells us something about the situation we should be praying and pressing for. Clearly, what is needed is a solution involving all peoples. Not two armed camps facing each other off in a standstill, but a fundamental sharing of a common feast, a common land. I was preaching at St. Columba's URC last week, and in the vestry beforehand, the steward had a little prayer, and he prayed for just such a peace and wholeness in Israel and Palestine. And then he said, but that seems pretty unlikely. So what can we do? Well, we must pray. We must pray that we can do. We can give to the Christian Aid Appeal. We'll have a chance at the end of the service as we go out. Perhaps we can seek out our Jewish and Muslim neighbors and assure them of our concern and our love. We can press our politicians Though it's true that we have little influence on our politicians and our politicians have little influence on what's going on. And we must be realistic. And what if we are left not with a miraculous coming together and a feast and all the things we want, but left with death and massacre and destruction? There is something very extraordinary in that Isaiah passage. God will swallow up death forever. God will destroy on this mountain the shroud of death that is cast over all peoples. God will swallow up death forever. I can't pretend I know what that means, but it is our fundamental hope that death is not the end. Love is more powerful than death. There is hope in and beyond this conflicted world. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Amen. And so too prayers. Believe it or not, this last week has been the week of prayer for world peace. And each day there has been a little 3-minute presentation on a particular website that I was directed to from a different faith about world peace. And on Wednesday, the prayer was from a Christian position, and in fact, it was from a Maronite Christian in Lebanon. And I'll first read you the prayer in English, and then we'll hear him singing it in Arabic. The prayer goes like this. O Lord, use me for your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. To forgive where there is no pardon. To bring harmony where there is discord. To bring the truth to the lost. To share my faith with those who have doubt, to bring hope to the desperate, to bring light where there is darkness. O Lord, use me to bring joy where there is sadness.
On this day of the week of prayer for world peace, we lift our prayers for those working with courage to improve the world. Today I'm offering a prayer from the Lebanese Maronite tradition. Let us pray. المغفرة حيث اللسان
والاتفاق حيث الخلاف والحقيقة حيث الضلال والإيمان حيث الشك والرجاء حيث اليأس والنور حيث الظلم والفرح حيث الكآبة يا رب استعملني لسلامك
And so to some more prayers from the region. I'll read the prayer and then we'll have a response. And for the response, we'll use a chant which is 273 in the orange book, On God Alone I Wait Silently. So when I say, and so we pray, we'll sing that chant. And the choir have been practicing. And the first prayer is from the Dean of St. George's Cathedral in Jerusalem. O God of all justice and peace, we cry out to you in the midst of the pain and trauma of violence and fear which prevails in the Holy Land. Be with those who need you in these days of suffering. We pray for people of all faiths, Jews, Muslims, and Christians, and for all people of this land. While we pray to you, O Lord, for an end to violence and the establishment of peace, we also call for you to bring justice and equity to the peoples. Guide us into your kingdom, where all people are treated with dignity and honor as your children. For to all of us, you are our Heavenly Father. And so we pray. And a prayer from the Anglican Archbishop in Jerusalem. We pray without ceasing for justice, reconciliation, peace, and an end to hatred and war. We also pray for God to change the hearts of all leaders and decision makers in our countries and around the world. For we are in dire need of hearts that love, show mercy, and are willing to live in unity with others. Hearts that respect human dignity and choose life rather than death. And so we pray. Prayer from the Methodist Peace Fellowship. O Jerusalem, how we long for all peoples to be gathered up under the wings of peace. And yet your heart is shattered and your sides pierced by swords of grief. Beloved city, may mercy and justice walk in your streets and markets. Show us how to look into each other's eyes with love and equity, so that all humanity might die to violence and live to trust our neighbors once again. And so we pray. And let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us in the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, we cannot leave in dejection. Let's turn in hope to Jesus and to a song that was written out of the experience of this congregation. In Christ is our salvation. His light comes shining down the years, and all the darkness has not quenched the flame.
Shining down the years and over time.
And shall we say together the grace?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.